It's one of those moments you don't really know. It's been this way all day, and I thought maybe I'd be over it by round three, but I'm not. We just don't know what to do, what to say. So my dad used to always say, when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. So I'm going to go with, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let me invite you to open with me to Acts chapter 13. There's so much in my mind and heart that I want to share with you tonight, but let me get a few logistical details out from the start just to get out of the way first. So, yes, you've heard, we just prayed. This last week became president of the International Mission Board in a way that's actually just effective immediately. At the same time, for the next couple of weeks, I'll continue serving as senior pastor here at Brook Hills. I'll preach, obviously, tonight and the next two Sundays. And during these next couple of weeks, I'm going to be working with our elders and staff. I've already started working with our elders and staff on transition for the days to come and the sovereign timing of God. We had an elder retreat planned for this time of year, so we're going to be doing that. We had a staff retreat planned over the next 2 weeks, so we'll be working with elders and staff on a plan for short-term leadership in the coming months. We obviously have great pastors who are more than equipped to teach us in the Word in the coming months, and then a search process for long-term leadership in the coming years. So that's what the next couple weeks look like, and then on Sunday, September 14th, that'll be my last Sunday preaching his senior pastor here, and then that next week, I'll actually head overseas to a meeting of missionaries on the field with the IMB. On a personal level, as a family, we've not gotten much farther than that. This has been a bit of a whirlwind, and so this is one of the things we're just starting to work through with my travel schedule already, then things added to that travel schedule now over the next few months. It doesn't look like we're going to be going anywhere, moving anywhere right away. So Heather and I and our kids will likely be around Birmingham and Brook Hills a good bit this fall. Heather and the kids more than me because I'll be traveling some. So it's not that after September 14th, Heather and I and the kids are gone, never to be seen again. So they'll be here, Lord willing, the next Sunday, September 21st, and likely some subsequent Sundays. I'll be here some as well, obviously just not in the capacity of leaving Brook Hills at that point. So if you see us around, don't think, thought we got rid of you. Like, come on. So, you know, one of the lines in our church covenant says if we move from this local body, we will as soon as possible unite with another local church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. And the reality is we're not moving from this local body immediately. So we'll still be a part of this faith family for a little longer until we make a transition at some point away from Birmingham. We'll keep people updated on what that looks like as soon as we figure out what that looks like. So, how in the world did we get here? Or maybe more aptly put, how in the world did I get here? And in order to answer that question, I want to take us back to what we've read in God's Word over the past few months. That's why I have you in Acts 13. I feel like I've said this over and over again during this year of reading through the Bible, but it's just not an accident that we have read what we've read when we've read it. God, by His grace, through His Spirit, has prepared us for this point in ways I don't think any of us even knew. I mean, you just even think about the last couple of weeks in Romans. For God to have brought us in these couple of weeks to show us, to point in His Word, where He's showing us our obligation to the unreached, to read a letter that is intended, written to arouse the church, to do whatever it takes to get the gospel to people who've never heard the gospel. Last week we saw how that warrants a blank check from our lives and in our families and in our church. We want to do whatever He wants to make His glory known among the nations, particularly among people who've never heard the gospel. And I was preaching that sermon last week knowing that that blank check was out there in a fresh way in my life with no strings attached, just asking, Lord, are you calling me away from the Church of Brook Hills? Blank check, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But that's just it. And that's the question I want us to think about tonight. So how do you know what God wants you to do? So you put the blank check out there, but then how do you discern what God is writing into that blank check? It's a pretty important question. The last thing I want to do is to leave Brook Hills if God's not leading me to leave Brook Hills. So how do I know? And not just me, but how do you? How do you know when God is calling you to do something specific with this blank check? And that's where I want you to look with me at Acts 13, because there's a mystery to how this works in the New Testament. Look at Acts 13, verse 1. This is a passage we looked at tons of times. They were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So I'm reading that and I'm wondering, how did that happen? How did the Holy Spirit say that? I mean, were they singing song and just audible voice? Set apart for me, Saul and Barnabas. Like, that'd be helpful, wouldn't it? Like, for all of us, for me, for all of us, singing Power of the Cross and just all of a sudden just voice booming out of the sky, set apart for me, David, Heather, for the work to which I've called them. Like, we'd be clear. It'd be totally clear. So how did he say that? Did he say it just to Paul and Barnabas during that prayer meeting? Just to one of them, both of them? Did he say it to others? And how did the Holy Spirit say it in such a way that verse 3 says, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 4, sent out by the Holy Spirit. How did that happen in Acts 13? This is one of those places where I just love a glimpse. Like, I want to be a fly on the wall in Antioch to see how this happened. And then you turn over to Acts 16. Turn over to Acts 16. Remember reading this? Acts 16, verse 6. This is Paul now having been sent out a second time on a second missionary journey from Antioch. And the Bible says that he and Timothy and Silas, verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Listen to this. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. How? Like, how did that happen? How were they forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia? We know it wasn't just because there was resistance in Asia. Paul was facing resistance everywhere he went. He went to some places where there was major resistance. It wasn't just because it was hard. So how did the Holy Spirit say, no, not Asia right now? And then verse 7, when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Ha! How? Don't you wonder, how did that happen? How did the Spirit of Jesus say, no, not Bithynia? Was it during one of their quiet times? A bunch of their quiet times? What happened during those quiet times? And then listen to verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So there you go, a vision in the night. But even that, how do you know if you're having a vision from God, or if you just ate something heavy the night before and you're having weird dreams? Like, how do you know? Right, and then turn over to Acts 20. Look at Acts 20. Remember this, when Paul is spending time, verse 22, he's spending time with leaders from the church at Ephesus, on his way to Jerusalem, and he says to them, verse 22 of Acts chapter 20, now behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit. What a phrase, constrained by the Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit constrain you to go to a specific place? not knowing what will happen to me there, except, verse 23, that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that prison, imprisonment and afflictions await me, which again means that just because something's going to be hard or it's going to involve resistance, that doesn't mean the Lord's not leading you to it. Paul goes on to say, verse 24, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry, he says, that I received from the Lord Jesus. I received this to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So he's going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. But here's what's interesting. Look one more place in Acts. Turn to the next chapter, chapter 21. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. See what happens there. When we had come inside of Cyprus, leaving on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. Verse 4, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So now I'm really confused. Like Paul, constrained by the Spirit, is going to Jerusalem because the Lord is calling him to go there. But then you got these disciples here who through the Spirit are telling him not to go there. Then you get down to verse 10 and a prophet comes into the picture. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and says, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns the belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So you got this back and forth between Spirit-led Paul and Spirit-led disciples and prophets. And in the end, they conclude seemingly against what some of these disciples would have decided if it were just up to them, that Paul's going to Jerusalem. The Lord's will be done. So Paul does go to Jerusalem. He's arrested there, which leads to the next book in the Bible, which we've read the last couple of weeks, Romans, where we are reminded Paul wrote this book on his way to Jerusalem, talking about, remember at Romans 15, we looked at end of last week, where we saw Paul say, there's no more work for me to do here. The Spirit is leading me elsewhere. The Spirit's leading me to get the gospel to Spain. I'm writing this letter to you so you can help me get the gospel to Spain. So how did he come to the conclusion? Spirit doesn't have any more work for me here. Spirit's got work for me in Spain. So that's why I'm coming to Rome after I go to Jerusalem. So Paul's got pretty firm conclusions, convictions about what the Spirit of God is constraining him to do. So my question is, how did Paul come to those conclusions? And the reason I'm asking that question is because it's the same question I've been asking. In a sense, I'm continually asking in my life, but particularly over these last months, asking Spirit of God, where is the best use of my life? So where's the best use of David Platt's life for the spread of your gospel and your glory among the nations? I want to know what the best use of my life is. And the reason I'm asking that question even right now in front of you is because I hope it's the question you're asking in your life. So we talked about last week, blank check. It's the question we all ask. We've been saved by the gospel. We've been sent by God. We're slaves of Christ, servants in the church. Sure, that his commission is what we are to give our lives to. So we're asking, all of us, right? We're asking, what's the best use of each of our lives for spread of his gospel and his glory in the world? So the question is, as we ask that question, as we put it on the table, then how do we know what God is leading us to do? So here's what I want to do. For a few minutes, I want to explain to you why I am constrained by the Spirit to go to the IMB. And I know that's bold language. It sounds really bold as it comes out of my mouth. But I'm constrained by the Spirit to do this. And I want to share with you why, how God has used his word, his church, various circumstances to write this assignment into this blank check. And I want to share that journey with you for two reasons. One, I want you to know, I want you to have confidence in an Acts 13 kind of way, in the context of this worshiping faith family, this church. I want you to have confidence that the Spirit of God indeed has said, set apart for me, David and Heather, for this work to which I've called them. I've just got a little bit of time to sum up. If you could just walk through my entire journal and everything to see more, but I want to the best I can to, for you to see what I've seen and hear what I've heard in this process in such a way that a couple of weeks from now, you as a church might be able to surround me and Heather and our kids and say, yes, we believe together the Spirit has sent you out. We're sending you out with confidence that the Spirit has done this. And then the second reason I want to share the journey I've been on with you is because I want to encourage, and if I could be so bold even, to challenge you in the journey you're on. So this time tonight is not just about me and my family, what we believe God is doing with our blank check. This time tonight is about you and your family and what he might do, how he might lead in the days to come with your blank check. So that's why I wanted you to have a completely blank notes page tonight. You feel free to write down whatever you want along the way, but then at the end, there's two words, two simple words that I want to encourage and challenge you with after I've shared my journey. It's two words that I hope will lodge deeply in your heart, in your life, your family, and in this church. So here's why I would say to you tonight, constrained by the Spirit of God, I'm going to the IMB. 4 years ago, the IMB came to me, search team from the IMB came to me because they were looking for a president and they were interested in talking with me about that. I got convicted early on in the process that I didn't want just Heather and I to walk through this process alone, so I shared with our pastors and said, will you pray with me about this? And we spent months praying together about this possibility in different meetings with this search team and came to a clear conclusion that the Lord was not leading me to do that. Church, the pastors around me, myself, Heather, eventually this team, it was just clear. The Lord was saying no. In such a way that a couple of years ago when Dennis Blythe, our executive pastor, was coming here and he said, now David, do you see yourself at Brook Hills long term? And I said, and the Lord could lead me overseas at any point. But outside of that, the only other thing I can imagine doing would be maybe president of the IMB, but that was such a clear no before. So I've apologized to Dennis numerous times over the past couple of months for it, but it was true. Like, just it was such a clear no. Well, fast forward, last year, so about 15, 18 months ago, a couple of pastors and I were invited to go up and spend some time with the trustees of the IMB. Now, let me pause for a second. Some of you may be wondering, what is the IMB? So International Mission Board is the mission sending agency that is attached to Southern Baptist churches, of which Brook Hills is one. So 40,000 plus churches in North America working together to send brothers and sisters around the world specifically to engage unreached peoples. So you have 40,000 plus churches, about $300 million a year, about 5,000 missionaries right now on the field. And so that's the picture you've got right now. This is our primary partner as a local church, as Brook Hills, in sending brothers and sisters to unreached people. So our church planting teams in Central Asia and North Africa, and the Arundo and the Baloch and the Middle Eastern peoples and the Hue, our church planting teams there, as well as a variety of other things that we're doing around the world, all go through the IMB in cooperation with all these other churches. And so I spent some time with the trustees of the IMB, and in the process, was kind of challenging them to explore new paradigms for a mission, I was freshly reminded of the potential that's there. When it comes to engaging unreached peoples, when you think about 40,000 churches representing 15 to 16 million church members. You look in mission history, you see the Moravians at one point. The Moravians, it was said that one out of every 92 of them were crossing cultures for the spread of the gospel. One out of every 92. You take these 40,000, 16 million, well, let's say we could even find just 10 million of those people. If we had one out of 92 going, that'd be 100,000 brothers and sisters crossing cultures for the spread of the gospel. And we have 5,000 right now. And that's just one something about it. There's obviously a broader kingdom picture than that. I mean, there's so much opportunity. Like, it's, I read at one point, there's been over IMB's history 20,000 missionaries, which is glorious. But the reality is we need 20,000 now. Tens of thousands more. So just beginning to see in a fresh way the potential that's there. Now, fast forward a couple more months, and I was with a group from Brook Hills. We were hosting a retreat in Dubai for missionaries from the IMB from Central Asia, and some brothers and sisters living in some really hard places. And so we're serving them, and during that time, just in different conversations, I walked away with not just a picture of the potential, but even vision for some ways that I think could open up doors for tens of thousands more to go. And I came back from that time in Dubai, and I told a couple of our pastors that I meet with on a weekly basis. I said, guys, I don't know what to do with this, but there's a desire in me to see this happen, and even vision in me for what this could look like. I don't know what to do with that. I mean, the brother who was serving as president before me, Tom Eliff, great brother. He was still in that role. So I just shared that with these guys, and then we kind of left it. Well, fast forward a couple more months. I was overseas in China and Korea and Japan. And the Lord, during my time there, just began to renew some convictions in my heart, wrestling in my heart about how my, whatever gifts he's given me can best be used to mobilize the church for the spread of the gospel, in such a way that I'm guessing you don't remember this, but I came back and I preached from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just said at the beginning, there's some convictions in my heart that God's brought back to the table, and I don't know what to do with, but I think there's something major that needs to change in my life. And I just kind of left it, went on, and some of our pastors, when we did evaluation of the sermon, which we do every week, they came to me on Tuesday and they said, well, it was like you took a grenade, brought it into the room, pulled the pin, and then just walked out. And you just kind of left us all hanging. Something major. Okay. Goodbye. So, but I didn't know. And so then fast forward again to this last February and my time in Nepal. And I mean, I go overseas two or three times a year, but the Lord did an unusual work in my heart and life on the trails in the Himalayas during those days. Just seeing the massive physical poverty, which I'd seen before, but just in a new way, and spiritual poverty. I mean, to go 4 or 5 days without every person you meet, they haven't even heard of Jesus till you got there. It's just not tolerable. How is it possible on the earth? They haven't even heard. And so we're working with this ministry in Nepal where they're doing all kinds of great stuff, and they're saying to us, well, can Brook Hills send a church planting team to lead out in church planting efforts? And I start at the beginning of the week telling Jack, who leads that ministry there, I'm saying, Jack, we're going to find you a church planting team, somebody to lead that church planting team. And by the middle of that trip, I'm looking at the guy I'm rooming with, and I'm saying, you need to be the guy to lead this church planting team. Which then leads to, by the end of the trip, I'm asking, do I need to be the guy to lead this church planting team? And in a fresh way, wrestling with, Lord, are you calling me to the front lines of unreached peoples just to give my life to seeing these 24 Tibetan Buddhist people groups reach with the gospel in these mountains? And so that's when, hours with brothers and then alone on those trails, Lord just working in my heart. By the time we got out of the mountains, I'm asking Jack and others, all the questions about what does it look like to live in Kathmandu, this or that, like all the questions that I know Heather's going to ask me when I get back and say, hey, you want to move to Nepal? Which this will show you. So just a side note here, just the grace of God and the gift he has given me in my wife, because when I got back from that trip, because we hadn't been able to communicate hardly at all on that trip in those mountains, she could tell, though, in the little bit of time we had to talk before I came home, that something was going on. And so we get back, and it was late on a Friday night when we flew in, just exhausted, jet lag. But she said, well, you know, what? Tell me, what's going on? And so we're laying there in bed, and I'm just scrolling through my journal and just sharing all kinds of things. And I get to the point where I said, and so maybe the Lord's leading us to move to Nepal. And again, just tired, jet lag. And it was like right after I said that, I fell asleep. My precious wife, like her head is on my shoulder. She's got tears streaming from her eyes, and I'm snoring over her. And so we wake up the next morning, she's like, we need to finish the conversation that we began, because we left off with us in Kathmandu. So we just need to pick up right there. So that's what I'm wrestling with, coming out of Nepal. Lord, do I need to be there? And so we had one day in Kathmandu before we flew out. We got out of the mountains, had one day in Kathmandu, and that morning I woke up and I rolled over and picked up my phone just to check any messages. And the first email in my inbox was an announcement that Tom Elliff, who has served as the president of the IMB, was stepping down, and they'd be looking for somebody to fill his position as soon as possible. And just put my head back down on my pillow and thought back, and I didn't know if they'd contact me or not, but thought back to 4 years prior, and just found myself asking, why would I consider moving to the front lines in this way, and not at least consider the possibility of God leading me to mobilize and shepherd thousands of people to get to the front lines in Nepal and other places? So I just fell out of the bed on my knees and just started praying. I'd been memorizing parts of Luke during the trip, Luke 17. So you also, after you've done all that you've been commanded to do, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. So that's what I was praying. Just got to want to do my duty, whatever my duty is. So if that's spend the next 40 years at Brook Hills, I'd love to do that. If that's my duty, I want to do that. If my duty is to be here in Kathmandu, then I want to do that. Or if you're leading me to IMB or whatever, like just want to do my duty. And wrote in my journal, one thing is clear. I conclude something major needs to is about to change in my life. And so, came back, and you know, many of you have been short-term trip before, you know how there's a tendency for intensity or emotion to kind of subside or lessen as days, weeks, months go by. Well, not the case. Just the next few days, months, weeks, just intensifying emotions, deeper desire. The only way I could describe it is Romans 15, we've mentioned already, we saw last week when Paul says, my ambition is to see Christ preached where he's not been named, want to see Christ preached where he's not been named before I went to Nepal or any of this, like I would have said that, but there's just a narrowing ambition in me to spend more of my time, my energy, the resources I've got, the short life I've got on this earth, I want to spend more intentionally on getting the gospel to unreached peoples and spending time there. And so that just began to grow, to deepen. Now, what was tough because wrestling with that, because at the same time I was working on this book that's gotten pushed back, so it's going to come out in February, but I'm writing to say, amidst this rapidly shifting moral landscape we're living in this culture, we got to hold firm to the gospel in this culture in a way that propel us to take the gospel into other cultures. So desire to be there, desire to be a part of strength of the church here. So how do we bring that together? And wondering, okay, would the IMB be that? If they approach me, they haven't even talked to me. And And then begin to think about, well, just IMB as institution. And just to be honest, begin to wonder, is that the kind of position or place God's calling me to? Like, I've had some people say to me, even in this process, well, I can understand you going to Nepal, like the front lines, but going and spending your life in an office, in an institution. Let me be clear, I have no desire to spend my life in an office, in an institution. But wondering, and I don't think I'm alone in this, I think, man, sometimes for good reasons, people my generation in particular, but multiple generations, are wary of institutions. And so wrestling with that, I don't know if I want to step into that kind of picture. And a friend of mine who was praying for me in this process, knew that I was wrestling through a variety of things, sent me an article. And the article was actually from the IMB website. And the title of the article was, "Where is the next spiritual James Madison?" And he began talking about James Madison in American history. He said, you can imagine Madison and his Virginia plantation looking out his window for inspiration during the months he spent alone there before the historic summer of 1787. When he emerged from his self-imposed intellectual retreat, Madison carried the ideas that would form the basis of the U.S. Constitution and its first 10 amendments, the Bill of Rights. Without those founding documents, our nation, which was then a shaky confederation of former colonies on the verge of squandering their hard-won independence from England, would not exist. And you would not enjoy the right to speak, worship, vote, and assemble with others as you please. Neither would untold millions of other people across the world, freed from their chains by the ideas Madison not only forged, but ceaselessly labored for, wrote about, and campaigned to see ratified. As a framer and defender of the Constitution, he had no peer, wrote one historian. No man could do everything for the country, not even Washington. Madison did more than most and did some things better than any. That was quite enough. He'd go on to serve 2 terms as president, lead the young country through the War of 1812, live until age 85, the last of the founding fathers to pass off the scene. Yet in that pivotal year of 1787, James Madison was 36 years old. A friend who sent this to me said, hey, don't you turn 36 this year? It's like, okay, just. But then the article goes on to talk about how many in my generation and in the church are anti-institution. And this is how the article closes. Perhaps you plan to do ministry and missions with your own circle rather than bothering with bulky religious organizations that might waste your time and money. That's your choice. But consider this. What if James Madison had decided to go it alone after the American Revolution? He could have stayed at Montpelier and enjoyed his big Virginia plantation and let others worry about a fledgling nation on the edge of collapse. Instead, he rolled up his sleeves and plunged into the long, exhausting task of dialogue, debate, compromise, and coalition building that went into creating the United States of America out of the competing interests of 13 ornery colonies. So I'm reading that and thinking, well, you could just see the wrestling. And I remember there was one day in particular. Oh, it was a Monday afternoon a few months ago where I sat down with one of our pastors for lunch, and he walked me through all the institutional challenges and just saying, you need to just be thinking through this. And he made a pretty persuasive case for why I should run. And I remember, so that was Monday afternoon. Tuesday, Heather and I were driving to Atlanta, and again, side note a little bit, just a gift, part of the gift God has given me and Heather in this process. I mean, Heather and I have been, at every point in this process, just in lockstep with one another in a way that has been so helpful. And not that it always has to be this way. When we were coming to Brook Hills, there were days when I was thinking, maybe we need to go to Brook Hills. She was saying, I don't know, what about this? And the next week she'd be like, wait, we need to go. And I'd be like, I don't know, what you said last week was pretty good. Like, so just kind of back and forth. Well, and I think part of it has to do with the fact that we've been reading through the Bible together in the same text, the Spirit, and we've just been lockstep. So anyway, that Tuesday, after I had that conversation with one of our pastors on Monday, we're driving to Atlanta on that Tuesday, and I hadn't had a chance to debrief my conversation from the day before. I said, hey, here's all these reasons, and here's the challenges that would be there that make me think maybe we don't need to do this. And then she looked at me and she said, well, David, have you read your Bible this morning? Well, dear, yes, I have. And she said, did you not read? And she reminds me, we just read Numbers 13 and 14. And what challenges are too big for our God as the people of God are standing on the edge of the promised land and they say, we're like grasshoppers and there's giants there. We can't do this because it's too hard. And she just looks at me and says, I mean, do you really think any of those challenges are too big for God? He's like, well, no, ma'am, I don't. So, and anyway, we begin to talk and just in a fresh way thinking about, no, they're not too big. There's nothing's too big a challenge if God's calling you to it. And so we had that conversation on the way to Atlanta, and then we get to Atlanta, and a couple hours later, that was when I first received a call from the search team saying, hey, would you be interested in this? And, or open to this? And I said, man, I'm a wreck. I don't know what the Lord's doing in my life. Like, I could see myself at Brook Hills for decades to come, or in Nepal, or just whatever. So yeah, I'm open to it. I said, well, can we send you some questions? So they sent me 5 or 6 questions and sent them 34 pages in response and just laid it out there. Just, okay, what are you doing in all this, Lord? And so began a process where I had then a meeting with that team. In the morning, a meeting with that team, we're in the Bible reading, and it's in Deuteronomy when Moses, the transition is happening from Moses' leadership to Joshua's leadership. And then you're seeing Joshua 1 be strong and courageous as a new leader. And I'm thinking, I preached on Joshua 1 that week. And the pastors who knew this was kind of going on, they kind of said, well, Dave, sounds like you're foaming the runway. I was like, I'm just preaching the word. I don't know. So, that led then to some time in July in the Dominican Republic. So Heather and the kids and I were there doing a retreat for about 700-800 missionaries from the IMB who are serving all over the Americas, so mainly South and Central America, and just spending time in the Word with them, and the Lord just deepening all the things I've mentioned. Just want to see thousands more of these brothers and sisters going after the nations. That time with them was then followed up by some time that Heather and I and the kids just had alone with each other, alone with the Lord. And, just, again, I wish I could walk you through just journal after journal and prayer after prayer and reflections on the Word. But After time in the DR, we began to see, how can any gifts God's given me in preaching and writing and leading be used to mobilize more to go? Had that time alone. And remember, we were in Judges at that point, and there's a lot of things in Judges that I don't want to parallel with my journey, but Judges 6 and 7 in particular, you know, Gideon, his reluctant faith, and it was like I was coming to the Lord every day saying, okay, Lord, make it clear. If this is what you want me to do, make it clear. And then he would just confirm that, and I had a stronger desire to do it. And then the next day, I'd be like, well, just make it clear. And I never asked God, like, make this wet. I never did that if you're telling me to do this. But just to see how God, in his grace, came to Gideon in his reluctant faith and just said, I'm with you. I'm with you in this. And so it came to the point where I told Heather one day, it's as clear as anything else I've ever decided in my life. And the only thing I can compare it to was asking Heather to marry me. Like, I knew I was supposed to ask her to marry me. I just had that kind of clarity. And that's a good comparison because I was only one part of that equation, right? So I could say, I believe it's the Lord's will for me to ask you to marry me. And she could say, well, I don't believe it's the Lord's will for me to say yes, and that would be it. So I'd have to move on to figure out what the Lord's will really was. And so in my heart, I just had this clarity. And Heather, too, as I shared that with her, she said, I'm the same way. It just seems so clear. The Lord is leading us in this direction. But we had prayed all along in an Acts 13 kind of way, and what we see in the New Testament, Lord, if you're doing this, will you confirm that in your church? And keep us from doing the wrong thing. Confirm this in your church. And so had been praying with many of our pastors through this process. And so the morning, I write in my journal, I believe this is it. I'm going to confirm this and sharing that with Heather. Later in the day, I get an email. from Keith Anderson, who is chairman of our elders. And he says, I just wanted to pass along a few thoughts as the news relating to the IMB has sunk in a bit. I've had the chance to pray and process it. Keith said, I, as your elder chair, and he wasn't presuming to speak on behalf of all the elders, but just saying, in the position I'm in, I have only grown more convinced that should the Lord allow, you were destined for this position, and it's of the Lord. I can't help but believe that this is an Esther-like for such a time as this event, that the Lord has opened up for you and your family at this moment in history. He went on and said other things, just by way of blessing. And I'm reading that. And this morning I've prayed, Lord, if you're in this, would you confirm this in your church? So I came back from the DR to meet with this team, search team again in Denver, and just resting, confident in the Lord. And not even in a certain decision, like knowing, okay, I got clarity with moving forward in this thing, but you know, another illustration I would use, in our adoption process, second time around, we believe the Lord was leading us to adopt from Nepal. I still believe the Lord is leading us to adopt from Nepal. Now, we went through that process for 2 years. At the end of 2 years, right before we were about to be matched with a child in Nepal, Nepal shuts down for adoption. But I don't think we were walking in disobedience those 2 years. I think we were walking in step with the Spirit. He used that process then to redirect us to adopt a precious little girl from China, Mary Ruth, and then use that process to open our eyes to needs in Nepal that led to a trip to Nepal in February that led to this whole picture. Like, he's got the whole thing rigged. He's leading, he's guiding, he's directing it all. And so I've got clarity that we need to move forward in this process, but Lord, this team could shut this down and I'll just rest in you. You're going to redirect this ambition in some other way. We meet with this team in Denver. And I say resting in the Lord. I wrote in my journal, one of the Psalms I'd memorized in this process was Psalm 131 that talks about like a weaned child with its mother is my soul within me. Just a great picture, just resting in God. Like a weaned child with its mother is my soul within me. And so just coming back to Denver, just resting in the Lord. Lord, you're going to lead and guide according to your will. And so we met with this team in Denver, and they had a bunch of questions that we dove into. And the next day, I get a call from the chairman of that search team saying, David, I can't explain it. I had all these questions and a variety of different opinions coming in. By the time we left our meeting the next day, we were all ready to move forward in talking with you specifically about being in this role. And he said, and you know, I'm just resting in Psalm 131. I was like, oh really? Of course you are. Psalm 131. So come back from that. We're getting near the end here. Come back from that. And a few weeks ago I had some time with our elders. So first, our pastoral staff team and administrative elder team who had known about this process, and then the next week, the broader elder body. But even with the pastoral staff team and administrative elder team, just saying, okay, one of the passages we didn't look at in Acts 15, when the Council of Jerusalem, the church came together and made a decision. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we say this about Gentiles coming into the church. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and us. So I'm just asking those guys, okay, how would you fill in the blank? When it comes to this process and this possibility, what would you guys say? It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us that, what? Like, would you say, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and us that you shouldn't go? Or how would you fill in the blank? And just to hear those guys, after we'd pray together and discuss together, just say, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we wholeheartedly entrust you to this process and fully support you if the Lord leads you in that process. And so had that meeting with them. Well, there were still two more steps. So bring that into this week. And this is why I couldn't share anything last Sunday, because there were two more steps still to happen. Monday, we met with this search team one more time. The goal of that meeting was at the end to be able to say, okay, for them to be able to say, for us to be able to say yes or no. And so we met with that search team. Things went really well. They said, all right, we want to spend some time in prayer. Then we'll give you a call back in a couple hours. And so Heather and I, we had taken the kids up. The meeting was in Virginia. We'd taken the kids up there with us. And we decided it's about time to let them in. Something was going on. And confidentiality is not their strong suit at this particular age. So they didn't know, and they didn't even ask why we were in Virginia. So we took them to ice cream, and we're sitting around, and we're like, hey, guys, you wonder why we're in Virginia? They're like, no. I said, well, okay. Well, here's why. And began to share with them. And Caleb, our 8-year-old, our oldest, he said, President, Daddy? He said, that's a hard job. Are you sure you can handle that? That's a great question, son. That's an excellent question. And then you could tell he was processing it, really more than the others at that point, just his mind. He's saying, I'm going to miss my friends and this or that if we move somewhere. But then he looks at me, and he just smiled on his face. He said, but Daddy, I know that however God leads us, it'll be for our good. And, I mean, that's exactly what he said. And later in the conversation, we're talking about all the IMB does around the world. And he said, well, if God leads us to this, it'll be for his glory. So we spent that time over ice cream with them, and then we're coming back to the hotel and got a call. And the search team said, we're ready to move forward if you are. And so we said yes at that point, which led to a meeting Tuesday with all the trustees. And I was being interviewed by them that night, and right before we left to go, the kids gathered around and prayed for me. And so one more Caleb story. Where they're praying, and Caleb said, God, I pray that you would show Daddy and these people if you're leading him to be president of the FBI. I didn't have the heart to tell him. Heather was like, should we say something? No. Like, just thinks we're going to an FBI meeting tonight. So we spent time with these trustees that night, and there were many of them with some really good questions and even concerns about me being in this role, and so it was a lot of back and forth in such a way that when I walked out, I wasn't sure what would go on in that discussion afterwards, but just to hear later, the people who were there just recounting how as they prayed, amidst questions, concerns that different people had, they just said that the Spirit of God just seemed to visit that room in an unusual way and say, yes, this is what I'm leading to happen. And so the next morning, they were going to vote, and just so you know, word broke on social media before the trustees have even voted. Or I'd even accepted, but after they voted, they came to me and said, are you willing to receive this? So all of this is why in that moment I felt constrained by the Spirit to say, yes, I received this. In an Acts 20:24 way, like I received this. Like I didn't go looking for this. Like the Lord has said to do this with all the emotions that entails, with deep sorrow and sense of loss, as I think about not pastoring this people whom I love. Yet deep resolve to spend my life however, wherever, whatever God wants me to do to see unreached peoples reached with the Gospels. I want to see the concept of unreached peoples eliminated altogether. And I think the potential's there, and churches like Brook Hills all over the place. If we are serious about this, it won't be long before we're talking less about unreached people, talking more about the return of our King. So that's why, all that is why, constrained by the Spirit, I'm going to the IMB. I share that in a way that I hope in your heart, in the heart of this church, that it makes sense. It makes sense a couple of weeks from now to lay hands on me and Heather and our kids and say, yes, we're sending you out with confidence that the Spirit of God has sent you out. And in a way that I hope you are even all the more compelled to do whatever God calls you to do in your life. Whatever. So these are the two words. These are the two words I want to give you. Two words that I think summarize what we see in Paul in the New Testament and that I've seen in my own journey. So first word, simple words, key. First word, surrender. 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 This is my exhortation. You, to me, to us, surrender everything in our lives to Christ. So there are so many reasons why I've not wanted to stand here tonight and be talking with you about this. There's so many reasons I've not wanted to do this. I could list them all right now. I don't think it would be very productive, but there's a lot of them. In the same way, in a much greater way, that Paul could say the same thing. He had all kinds of reasons why he shouldn't go to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. Worse. So why go? Why go into the unknown? Why go when there's risk? Why go when there's cost? You go because God said to go. That's the reason you go. And you've surrendered everything to him. This is the Christian life. This is not the super Christian life. This is the normal Christian life. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The life of the Christ follower is a daily death. It's a daily death to self, to say, whatever, whenever, wherever, however, I'm yours. Surrender. So surrender. But then you say, okay, I'm doing that. Surrendering, daily, I'm surrendering. So how do I know what the Spirit's leading me to do? What does the Spirit tell me to do then? How can I be constrained by the Spirit like this? How do I have the kind of clarity in my life like you've described tonight? And that question leads to the second word, abide. Abide. Surrender to Christ and abide in Christ. So here's the deal. Part of me wishes that would I like to a vision from a man at the IMB saying, come over here and help us? That would have been helpful. And I'm guessing part of you would like the same thing. You'd like for God to give you a vision or for God to arrange the clouds in the sky in such a manner as to say, go this way or do this thing. But normally God doesn't do that. Instead, normally God does something better. Better. So what do you mean? What's better? Here's what God does. He designs journeys like the ones I've described in my own life tonight to cause us to seek daily and wholeheartedly after him. Over these last months, I've prayed every day, I've sought, I've fasted at different points, I've read the word in a fresh way saying, God, what do you want me to do? I just want to follow you. Don't let me go in the wrong direction. I only want to do what formed my mind, formed my desires. And you know what the end result is of that kind of praying and that kind of fasting and that kind of seeking and that kind of reading the word? The result is I love the Lord far more right now than I did 6 months ago. I love him so much. Just a joy in him, intimacy with him, that I don't think I would have if I had gotten vision 6 months ago. And so this is better. This is where you realize, right, that the goal, I'm sitting here tonight, this thing could have all fallen apart Monday, Tuesday, whatever, and it's still been more than worth it. And the goal is not a specific decision or specific circumstances. The goal is God. I mean, he's the one we want, and he's designed these processes to draw us closer to himself, and he is the goal. So God's taken me on a journey with him. He's taken Heather on a journey with him, us together on a journey with him, where we've sought him, and he's directed our thoughts, and he's formed our desires, and he guided our steps according to his will, and he's done all of this because he loves us. He's given me and Heather and each of you, he's given each of us as his children something much better than a specific answer to a specific question we may have. He's given us his Spirit. And he's called us to daily surrender to him. So put it all on the table. Time, our money, lives, families, future. Put it on the table. Surrender and then walk with him Abide in him. Spend time in the word. Pray. Fast. Make disciples right where you live. Make disciples wherever he leads. I mean, the ways God has used different times and short-term mission to kind of form my heart and all this. So surrender to him every day. Abide in him every day. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is true. God will make your paths straight. God wants his mission to be accomplished in your life more than you do. God wants this mission to be accomplished in you so much that he has put his very presence in you for that purpose. So surrender to the Spirit and walk in step with the Spirit every day. It's not that it'll be easy. It'll be agonizing at points. It'll be tough. There'll be confusion at points. But he will lead you. He'll lead you for your good. He'll be for your good. And he'll lead you for his glory.